Latest soteria news. I'm recommending an excellent book written by Mark Gabriel, who was a Muslim, but one day went into a pharmacist in Egypt, and one thing led to another, and the pharmacist gave him a Bible, gave this Muslim a Bible. And eventually, quite soon afterwards, he's reading the Bible and he becomes a Christian. And he's written a book called Jesus and Muhammad. It's in here. He's got a doctorate in Islamic studies at one of the most prestigious Islamic universities in the world. And he's been a Christian for over 10 years. And he's got a very specific approach and look at the whole thing of Islam and Christianity and compares the two. And I highly recommend his book. I would say that it's perhaps the best book on understanding Islam and understanding the Christian viewpoint and everything. And he does it by having a look at looking at Muhammad. Who was Muhammad? What was he like? What did he do? From the Quran, from the Hadith, what was Muhammad? And he brings out some interesting and amazing things, like Muhammad's army. How many soldiers did Jesus have in his army? He didn't have an army. No, Muhammad had a military. I'm saying Muhammad had a military army. How many? Thousands upon thousands. If I asked you the question, how old was Muhammad's second wife, could you tell me? So these things are in the book. What did Muhammad do? We're not talking about the five pillars of Islam now. That's not the main thrust of his book. He deals with that in a one page. He looks at Jesus, looks at Muhammad, and as the saying goes, it comes out in the wash. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's a really, really intelligent, biblical book on Jesus and Muhammad. I recommend it to you. In the soteria news, you'll read a little bit about the work that I do under Soteria Trust. I'm accountable to my trustees and other people as well, and you can read about what we're doing in the UK and in Nigeria. So please do take one of these with you. And like you, I believe very much that if you pray for me, something will happen. I believe if you pray for me, God will hear you. So I value and respect your prayer. So I'm flying to Nigeria this next Saturday. About this time, we'll be on our way to the airport nearly. So I'll be there for 3 weeks. Most of you know that Nigeria is not an easy country to visit. It's not. So this is my 25th plus year of visiting Nigeria. It's a miracle, really. People say to me, how did you choose Nigeria? Are you drunk? Excuse me, are you drunk? No. So when people say to me, it's like, excuse me, are you drunk? Are you, what, you think I sat down and chose Nigeria? Nobody sits down and chooses Nigeria. innit? I tell you, I didn't sit down and choose Nigeria. There's some great things about it. And there's some terrible things about it. But you know, I'm called to wherever Christ wants me to be and to go. I love that culture, Jesus culture song, "Where you go, I go. What you say, I say." And God and Jesus will give us strength to go where he's telling us to go. And sometimes our truthful response is, I can't go there, I can't do that. I can't go there, can't do that. But with you, I can jump over a fence. With you, I can jump over a pool. With you, my God, I can go there. Lord, I can't say that. I can't say that. I'd like to say that, but I can't. I can't say that. But with you, I can. Help me. So, he helps us. He's with us. And I remember the first time I went to Nigeria, and we arrive, and I was a guest of a man called Corky, with a K. That's his real name, Corky, like a cork. Very eccentric man, beautiful man. And when we got there to Nigeria, and it was his team, and I was his guest, like, it was like I just followed him around, carried his bags. Yes, Corky, no, Cookie, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. They would ask him to preach because he was older, experienced, wiser and better than me. They asked him to preach. He never spoke once. The only time he spoke is when he went to the Bible college and spoke for 3 days. The leaders, hundreds and thousands of people would gather. They would go to him and say, "Corky, you're preaching today." He said, "No, Andy's preaching." So he turned to me, like, "Give me 10 minutes notice. You're on, Andy. You're preaching today." And the first night we arrived, we got there late. And he didn't arrange for anyone to pick us up. This is Nigeria. We got there in the dark. Can you imagine? You know what it's like. You can imagine, she knows. This is Lagos, Nigeria, dark. No one picks us up. We're not even going outside of the airport. We're like, Corky is refusing to go outside. We won't go outside. Eventually, we step outside the airport. You know what happened? The moment we stepped out, all these taxi drivers came to us and wanted us to go with them. So we opted to go in two cars through the back streets of Lagos. We went to one hotel, went to another hotel. They were all full. We got to one hotel. It's like a brothel. It's late. I feel like dog's breath. They got one room. They got two rooms. So the woman goes in the one room. The three men go in the other room. There's no water. That wasn't too bad. So one of the guys goes in, uses up the little water, comes out the shower, says to me, "Sorry, Andy, there's no water left." That's not too bad. I feel like a dog's breath. I feel like... And then there's like one bed. That's not too bad. But I really don't like that. So the guy gets out his lilo out of his suitcase, blows it up, sleeps on that for 2.5 weeks. He didn't tell us to bring a lilo bed. He won't even sleep in the beds. So I get in bed with Martin, like, you know, a man. I'm not happy. Like, there's no water. It's a brothel. We haven't eaten. I'm in bed with Martin. Martin the penguin, because he walks like this. I'm with the most eccentric man in the world. He's like dead posh. Oh, what a wonderful hotel. Oh, it's wonderful. Would you like a cup of tea? Yes, he's got his powdered milk. He's got a bag of tea bags. He's got his travel kettle. Oh, what a wonderful hotel. It's not wonderful, mate. I'm with you. I'm in bed with Martin. You're on your Lilo. I've not had a shower and I feel like a dog's breath. What's so wonderful about this? The second night, we eventually get to Ibadan, southern Nigeria. And then we find this other hotel. There's no electricity. The water is green, but we've got water. But those aren't the bad things. Those aren't too bad. We get used to them. I'm in bed with Martin again. It's rubbish. This fear suddenly wells up. I get my little New Testament out, this one. I turn to it, but I don't need to because I know it off by heart. But I turn to it anyway. I'm in bed with Martin. I turn to Matthew 28. I read it. Go and make disciples. Well, I'm here. I don't know what we're going to make. And then I read, and surely I'm with you always. And I begin to pray, Lord, get the words out the book and put them in here. I need to know that you're with me. I don't want a scripture verse. I want something on top of that. I need to know that you're with me. Because I've got 2.5 weeks of this. And I'm not even thinking at that time, like double beds with Martin, no water. It's like, I've got 2 weeks here. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know what's happening. I've got no idea. And this bloke next to me is not helping. And over the next day or two, this peace starts to come. And my spirit's beginning to settle. And it's not because I'm getting used to it. God is hearing the cry of my heart. Lord, be with me. And then I get back to England. Go back home to Chichester. I was on the staff of a church, in a really excellent church. Had a lovely life. Was second in charge of the church and what was happening. And then, when I got back from Nigeria, it's like I fell on the floor at Heathrow. First trip to Africa. And I said to God, it is finished. Amen. I've kissed the floor. I do it in slow motion. Motion slow. People are looking at Heathrow. What's he doing? I swore to God. I promised God. It is finished. Amen. I'm never going back. And 6 months later, something's beginning to happen. I begin to get these feelings. Begin to get this thinking, go back. I ring up Corky. I said, Corky, would you mind if I go back to all the contacts you introduced me to? To the pastors, to the people. Would you mind if I go back? Is it okay? He says, of course it's okay. Go. I told my minister, my vicar, I was hoping he's going to say, no. But he said, go. go back. Like, I think that was in 92, I went back. And then went back again and again. And I've discovered, and I'm still discovering, but I've discovered that when we are nudged and prompted by the Holy Spirit, and when we say yes, things happen. And sometimes it's like, do this and watch the next thing that I will do. Be obedient here and watch what I will do. If you're obedient here, then I'll come. If you're obedient here, I'll pour out my spirit. Do this. It's like when Peter, I think in Acts 10, had the dream, had the vision, when he was on the roof praying, and God said to him, kill, eat. And Peter says, no. I've never done that. I can't kill and eat those. I've never eaten that food. It's unclean. It's forbidden in our religion. He's still full of religion. He still had too much religion. There were still some things in Peter that were not good. And God had to tell him, Jesus had to tell him once, twice, three times had to tell him. And through the vision, God was instructing Peter to go and speak to someone who was not a Jew. And it was forbidden for him to even enter the house of a non-Jewish person. And God was breaking in his life to break the gospel out to non-Jewish people. And God sometimes comes to us and he says to us and instructs us, this is what I want you to do. And we think, no, 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 no. No, that's not right, God. And I found that as I've been obedient in the little things or the large things, God has come. We felt God tell me to build a school in Nigeria, in Ibadan. And when I told some people, they like laughed at me. It was like building a boat in the desert, a bit like Noah. How are we going to raise that money? How are we going to do this thing? Where are we going to find the land from? How are we going to do this? You know, sometimes when we go in to do our school's work in there, it's a real challenge. I'm not in my comfort zone, believe it or not. School's a school, isn't it? Going into a school and doing what we do. Oh, I could go into a school and do a presentation of poverty and how we're helping and all that and leave Jesus out. But we're not doing that in Nigeria. We're not doing none of that. Yes, we are awarding scholarships. Yes, we are feeding the poor in Nigeria. Yes, we are bringing in vulnerable young people, educating them, feeding them, housing them for 2 years. We are. But I don't go into schools and talk about that. I may go into a school and declare, I award you 5-10 scholarships. But I'm not going into school on that main premise. I'm going into schools there to talk to them about Jesus. But I'm not going into schools just to do that. I'm going into schools to then tell them how and show them how and explain to them what they need to do. Then and there and then and there. Lead them to Christ. You're not supposed to do that in schools here or there. We've had some interesting times. Interesting is not really the word. We've had some dangerous times. Where we've stuck our necks out. We've had some times when we've had to really pray for that we'll be kept safe. We were going there 1 year, and the woman said to us that we were coming to. She said, "Don't come. We've just been robbed. We've just been beaten. We've had visitors to our house. We can't guarantee your safety." I said, "We're coming. If you have to give us policemen with guns, give us them. We're coming. We're booked. We're bought. We're coming." And on that trip we went. And for several days we had policemen travel with us in the front of the car with rifles between his legs. We have policemen standing outside guarding our hotel rooms. We pray that we go. We pray that we come back. We pray that we go and that we will be faithful to what Jesus is asking us to do, even when we get there. I'm preaching maybe 30, 40 times, I don't know. I'm not going with one sermon. I haven't got a clue. I don't know. But we're free. We're under his control. We don't like to be under control. Some of us have been controlled and we don't want to be controlled. We're paranoid. I don't blame you. But if you want to be controlled by Jesus, you're in safe hands. Be controlled by Jesus. Don't be controlled by man. Don't be controlled by fear. Don't be controlled by Jezebel. But you can be controlled by Jesus. Why? Because he's like a good shepherd. He's not even a shepherd. He's not a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's an amazing shepherd. You're safe in his hands. You may not be safe in mine. But you're safe in his hands. And that's whom we have. And it's so important to know here. And when I prayed that prayer, "Lord, get it out the book that you're with me. I don't need a scripture. I need the experience. Lo, listen, I am with you always." It makes a difference. It makes a difference. So I can do a simple thing like walk across a room and see that 90-year-old woman and speak to her, say something to her, and pray with her, and respond to her request when she said, "Will you give me a kiss?" Because it was her 69th anniversary of being married, whose husband died some years ago. So that's why she was there. She was celebrating what would have been her 69th year of marriage, and she said she should like a kiss. He's with us always. And we go in his strength. I'm finding more and more he's wanting to do new things. I'm sensing at the moment that he's wanting to do new things in my life, but I sense that's a word for the church now. I'm sensing in my life that, and I'm praying, my main prayer at the moment for people is that the Lord will preserve you and keep you. I don't mean that you won't move from anywhere. I don't mean that you're kept where you are, but that he will preserve you. That you won't be lost, that you won't be harmed, that you won't be deflected, that he will just preserve you well and strong. He will preserve you. Psalm 16 verse 1, "Preserve me, God. In you I hide. I say to the Lord, you are mine." Jesus in John 17 prayed for his church. What did he pray? "Father, keep them." Psalm 16 in the NIV says, "Keep you. The Lord keep you." You want to pray for me? You'd be doing well that I would be kept strong, that I would be kept following, knowing Jesus. that my future will be kept. I don't mean heaven, but that is. But that whatever God has for me, I will walk into my promised land. Any questions about anything on our topic of evangelism? Any questions?
What would you say that effective follow-up looks like? So, you know, people are doing the stuff, they invite them along, they come along. Obviously, we know that's not, it's not where it finishes. How would you describe effective follow-up to us? How does that look practically?
Well, effective follow-up is just that. It's follow-up. You know why I'm here today? I'm here today because they followed up. How did that look like? What happened there? I became a Christian in 73 at 10 o'clock at night on the 28th of December, blah, 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 in a little village. Someone heard that I'd become a Christian. So they followed up. They came to the door of the house in North London, knocked at the door. When I opened the door, I opened the door to Andrew Liversidge. I remember him from school days. He just simply said, "We've heard you went to so-and-so and you became a Christian. I'm here to invite you to a youth fellowship that I go to in North Finchley." He says, "This is the time. This is where we meet. Please come." They sent someone that I knew. That's how it looked like. They didn't send a stranger. That helped. They followed up immediately. That's how it looks like. Not like 3-4 weeks later. That's how it looks like. They followed up with someone that knew me. They followed up immediately. They followed up and said the right thing. They just invited me to attend. He briefly told me what they did on the various nights. So I wasn't very, very happy with his visit, by the way. I didn't really want him to come. I didn't like him standing at the door. I didn't like him doing this invite or anything. And I got a little bit, "Yeah, all right, thanks a lot. Yeah, I'll think about it. Bye." Shut the door. But I went. When I went, this is what it looks like. They were really friendly, welcoming. They didn't do too little or didn't do too much. They were really good. So I started going to the Saturday nights with my friend who'd also become a Christian on the same week as me and his brother. The three of us went. At first we just went to the games evening, football. Tea, chit-chat, girls, that sort of stuff. Because that's what we were doing. Girls, football, snooker, innit? So soon, they invited me to something else, to Sunday night. It's a bit like this. It's like, although it was a long time ago, it was way ahead of its time. Sitting around tables, tablecloths, talk, testimony, good teaching, visiting speakers. Sunday nights were amazing. And then eventually started going to Wednesday Bible study in someone's house. So I was a teenager, I was 17. So I started to grow. So I'm here today because someone came after me. I bought a friend. I've got some photographs in my Bible. That's one. That's another one. I knocked at a door and did a survey with this bloke. 6 months later, when I left the house that night, I wrote something in my notebook. without him knowing, discreetly, when he shut the door, go back, get him. Write down his name and the number. Some 6 months later, I went back, knocked at his door, and he remembered me. He remembered the survey. He's a big bloke. Went back, spoke to him on the doorstep, and invite myself in. I'm in his lounge now. I said, Lyndon, I've come here tonight to invite you and your wife Barbara to a dinner. We've got an after dinner speaker who's going to speak about Christ and about life. He's quite funny. You'll be my guest. I'm going to pay for your food. That's what's going to happen tonight. I said, come. Will you come? I'm praying. I'm talking and praying as I'm talking to him. Jesus, get him. He comes. 120, 140 people, 60, 70% non-Christians. We're in a meeting in a restaurant, in a hotel. Posh hotel, Chichester. Jadon gets up to speak. Tells us about Jesus, concludes with a prayer of commitment, coffee served. That's it. I said, Lyndon, what do you think? Lyndon, what do you think? He says, you people have got something. I said, have we? He said, yeah. What is it? He said. I said, well, it's what we believe. I said, Lyndon, did you pray the prayer just now? He said, no. I'm following up now. I said, I'm following up now. Lyndon, did you pray the prayer? Turn to your neighbour and say, did you pray the prayer? Turn to someone else. Say to someone else, did you pray the prayer? Turn to me and say to me, did you pray the prayer? So I turned to Lyndon and said, Lyndon, did you pray the prayer? He says, no. I'm thinking, this is what I'm thinking. I don't care whether you prayed the prayer or not. Jesus, get you. So am I discouraged? No. Am I moved? I don't care. I'm not moved. I said, can I come to your house next week? This is follow up. This is immediate. This is what we should be doing. This is what it looks like. Can I come to your house next week? He said, I'd love you to come to my house. That's him. I'm in his house next week. Right, quick. I take one or two people because I'm training them from my church. I'm sitting with him in his house, in his lounge. We're there like 2 hours plus. He loves it. He loves it. He's not a Christian, but he loves it. He's hardly been churched. He's hardly gone to church. He's got some tiny little background about Jesus. That's all. I said, Lyndon, this is a gospel little booklet. Here you go. If you read that and open the door, he knows what that means now. I don't have to explain it. J. John explained it last week. It's in the book this week. He knows. He knows. I said, if you open the door, tell me. I leave. We pray. He reads it, gets on the floor. That night, on the floor, and becomes a born-again Christian. I follow up immediately that very week. I said, what happened? He said, you left. I read it. I gave my life to Jesus the very night you went. I said, well done. I said, would you, this is immediate follow-up. This is what it looks like. This is what I felt led to say and do. I said, would you like us to come to your house every other week? Because you've got little children. You can't get out. He said, really, we'd really like that. I said, well, read the Bible, pray, chit-chat, drink coffee and tea. He said, I'd really like that. So for the next months, we did that. By this time, he's coming to church. By this time, his wife has become a Christian. By this time, his children have become Christians. And then, He feels the call of God on his life. It's like little and large. Isn't it? Can you see? Or do you want my glasses? Can you see that? It's like little and large, isn't it? It's like little and very large. It's like small or extra small. I go into next, it's like small or sometimes extra small and very large. So then he gets a call on his life. He comes and tells the vicar and me that he feels called to go to something called theological college. So he goes to Bristol for like 2 or 3 years. Linden, Harding, Swanfield Drive, Chichester. Gets ordained. Becomes a vicar. Where did that come from? Systematic door-to-door knocking. Where did that come from? Follow up immediately. What happened there? Did you pray the prayer? Get him. Lord, get him. Disciple him. It was costly every other week in his house. It's like when I brought Jay John to Christ, 2 years discipled him. It's worth it. So this is the day that he was ordained. When he was revved. Got his collar. Like a dog. And I went to his ordination. And then he died. Quite young. I went to his funeral. It was packed out. He was a larger than life character. Not because he was large, but everybody loved him. He was very loving. Lyndon Harding is in glory because we followed up. So when you bring people to an event or when you meet people, follow up, follow through. And you know, God will be creative. God will give you some things to do. Any other questions? That's all right. That's fine. Any other questions? Yes.
Do we have barriers to effective evangelism? Then if we have, how do we break those barriers?
I think that there are seemingly barriers, but they're not really. I think the majority of the barriers are in our heads. It's like we looked at earlier, one of those barriers might be fear, an ungrounded fear. Some of us are not naturally extrovert. Actually, I'm a contradiction. I'm not really an extrovert at all. I'm just a quiet little guy. You know, actually. So God's done things in and through me. So I think there are, but they're not really. There aren't any barriers. If God asks us to do something, there are no barriers then. And if there are, he will overcome them. Sometimes God has asked me to do something. There have been things in the way. And God says, I will make a way where there is no way. I'm calling you to do this, but Lord, there are things in the way that will prevent me. And they are real. He says, yes, but I will remove them. I will open doors and shut doors and make a way for you. Any other questions? I'll come back to you, yeah?
Yeah, thank you.
and then it's still like, you know, you could sense that they didn't want you to pursue it, what would you do then?
I'd pray about it. I'd say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'd pray about it and say, Lord, do you want me to continue? What do you want me to do if I continue? Do you want me to back off for a while? Is there something else that you're wanting to do and I'm not hearing? Can you reveal that to me? Should I be a little bit honest with the person? Would you like me to keep seeing you? Shall we leave it for a while? Would you like to see you next month, or do you want to contact me when you feel ready? Or sometimes the Lord says, don't let them go. And so I just want to be led, but I'm not going to be put off necessarily. Because, you know, Lyndon said, I didn't pray the prayer. I could have left it at that point.
It's just that I don't want to put them off.
No, don't overfeed them. Don't make them sick. Hey, have this, have that. I've eaten too much. You're giving me too much. You're overfeeding me. It's like I've had a chicken dansak, I've had a vindaloo, I've had three naan breads, I've had two pila rices, I've had an onion bhaji, I've had a shashlik krok. You know, I can't eat anymore, Andy. You can underdo it or overdo it. If it's done well, great. Because I think there are 1,000 ways of evangelizing. I've seen it done badly, and I'm thinking, I wish they would do it better. But, you know, I'm not going to be criticizing too much. You know. They could have a different approach. They could do things to improve that. There's some very old school about. And I think they could modernize a little bit. They could change a little bit. You know, some people have only got like one or two ways of evangelizing. You know, some people have said to me in the past, oh, you're an evangelist. I said, yeah. So how much street evangelism do you do then? So they equate the two. So how much street, as an evangelist? Well, I'm not a street evangelist. I'm not called to do that. I've done that. I've done street work. I've done a lot of different types of evangelism. But that's not my thing. I'm not really gifted highly there.
So what would you recommend for a person who feels that that's what they would like to be doing and going out for the mission on your heart to be doing that? Because maybe they've listened to some people like you said and thinking, well, that could be done better.
I don't know if I'm really top qualified to answer that. Sometimes I've seen like people use music, drama. They haven't preached at people like an 18th century hellfire and brimstone thing. I've done work in Greece in the open air, street, open space evangelism. We work with the evangelical church there. We took over a PA system. We took professional mime, contemporary music, a team working together with the Greeks and the English, and I was preaching. Our interpreter was arrested every night and took him to the police station. He said, bye, Andy. I'm going to the station like last night. I'll see you tomorrow, hopefully. So, you know, I've seen it done there well, like contemporary music. I'm not talking about worship songs, just secular music, two, three songs, some mime, professional, and then speaking, and then teams go into the crowd. That was really good. You could do that in Britain. You could do that in Europe. So I think, find out what's going on. Go and have a look at what's going on. We used to do sketchboard evangelism. Done well, sketchboard evangelism still has a place. Corky Davies, the guy that used to do all that. I think it's go and find out, go and look, go and talk to people that have done it. I'm out of touch now. But I think there are creative and modern things that we could do to be more viable and attractive for street work. Surveys. That's good for street work. A survey that will eventually lead into one or two questions about spiritual matters. That would be good. We've done that. Surveys are great. And I think we need training in this. But we were hearing last year about all sorts of different ways of evangelizing. I was really challenged by some of the things said last year, this year at the conference from John Arnott's daughter. What's her name?
Laurie.
She was amazing. She was amazing about, an alternative to tarot card reading. Holy moly. Oh, that's amazing. I love that. Yeah, I can tell you your future. Reading, I'll give you a reading. We'd have to be trained in that. I'm not ready for that. I'm a little bit charismatic, but I'd have to be trained. If God was calling me out to that, I would need some help with that. Were you trained for that?
Yeah.
Did you have some training and prayer for that before? Right. That's good. Thank you. Wonderful.
Place of us about how far we can go.
Right?
We can only get contact by looking somebody and seeing them right, get eye contact, and that's it. We can't just go up to people and start talking to people. That kind of thing. We've got certain guidelines that we go around, we'll be shut down for.
Fair enough.
So it makes it difficult.
Yes.
And we're not allowed to stand there and announce what we're doing either.
You have to get permission.
Yeah.
You have to apply to the council for that.
We have council. Yeah.
Well, let's do that. That's wonderful. Yeah.
How do we evangelize our friends, our family, colleagues without pushing them away? Because some of them, if you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, some doesn't want to get that and can lose your friendship. So how do we do that without pushing them away?
I think sometimes what we need to do is to simply invite them to an event. So you're not preaching to them, you're not talking about Jesus. You pick up one of these cards. Where's the Mark Ritchie thing? You pick up one of those cards, and you call your friend on the phone, or you go and see a lady, and you say, "There's something I'd like to invite you to," or "There's something I'd like to come and see you about." And then when you see them, you say, "I'd like to invite you to this. I'd like you to be my guest." And before you do that, you may not be able to do that, as I was saying earlier, until you just meet with them before and refresh your relationship with them, establish it a bit stronger. Maybe you'll have to do that, maybe not, because it's there already. But then you invite them. But then you don't just give them this card and say, and you pray and you hope that they will come. Maybe you do more than that. It's like what you were saying to me earlier about, could you just tell us what you told me earlier about your contact?
I'm on Facebook. I get message from a lad that I used to work with at City Boys. He was one of the students. I finished working at school 8 years ago, so it's a contact from a long time ago. He messages me just saying, "Hi Dan, how are you? I've not heard from this guy in years." So I think, okay God, you've obviously prompted his heart to get in touch with me. Maybe he's going to offload some stuff, maybe he's seeking some help. So I just share with him a bit of a brief about what's going on in my life, and then I respond and say, "And how are you?" And he responds and says, "I'm okay, thanks, full stop." I'm thinking, that's not very good. I thought it was going to be, you know, that it was going to reveal what it was. So I thought, I'm just going to go for it. So I said, "Steve, what are you up to this Sunday? Do you want to meet me for breakfast at the church? I'll meet you beforehand for free breakfast at the church, and then we'll go to a service together." And he responded, "Dan, I'd love to do that." So Stephen Swain is going to be meeting me outside, because I'm not expecting him to walk in on his own. He's going to be meeting me outside at 10 o'clock tomorrow. Pray for Steve that his life is touched.
So he went for it. Did we get that, what he said? He just went for it. And he had this thought that the Lord put in his head just very quickly. Invite him for breakfast. And that's really quite important. You know, that we're like real and kind and just helpful to people. We're making it easy for people. Come for breakfast. So these are the kind of things that the Lord can start to create in us. Creative ways, new ways. But at the end of the day, he just went for it. He just invited them. He didn't tell him about Jesus. He didn't tell him about God. He's invited him for breakfast, followed by an invitation to come to the service tomorrow. He took a chance. He had a prompting. He had a shiver in his liver. His liver was shivering. He thought, "Ooh, go for it. Let's just do it." Let's stop there for a break. So we've got a little break now till 2:30. Thank you.
Just to encourage you guys as well, be thinking.